Gracious God, if you would speak to us, we might be changed. If you would be present uniquely with us, we might be different. Lord, we ask that you would come, that you would encourage, that you would teach, that we might follow you better. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John Ortberg tells the story of living in Los Angeles during a time when the Dodgers, and that pains me to even say, acquired a pitcher named Oral Leonard Hershiser IV. When you want to make a living throwing a baseball past large men with a bat in their hands, you want a name like Tommy Lethal or Joe Widowmaker or something that suggests danger. Oral Leonard Hershiser IV is not an asset in the name department. To make things worse, he was a skinny, stoop-shouldered, pale-complexioned, mild-mannered figure who did not intimidate anyone ever. His first few years in professional ball were a struggle at best. One day when he was having a typically rocky outing, his manager, Tommy Lasorda, came out to the mound. Tommy had an energy for the game that made the Energizer Bunny look lazy. And he had an uncanny ability to get other people to believe in themselves. He walked to the mound and changed Oral's life. When I look at you, you know what I see? I don't see a skinny, scared, uncertain kid. I see a fighter. I see a man with guts, with some fire in his heart. I see a bulldog. So from now on, when I talk to you, I'm not calling you Oral Leonard Hershiser IV anymore. From now on, you are Bulldog. No one had ever looked at Oral Hershiser and seen a bulldog before. But Tommy Lasorda did. And he wasn't making it up. There was a bulldog inside of that skinny young pitcher. He went on to become a perennial all-star ace of the staff. And the conversation he had with Tommy Lasorda that day became famous. They called it the Sermon on the Mound. Ortberg continues, in 1989, Bulldog won the Cy Young Award and was one of the most dominating seasons a pitcher has ever displayed in modern times. He set a record for scoreless innings pitched. In the postseason series against the New York Mets, Bulldog pitched the key game against the Mets and their ace, Ron Darling. As soon as I heard the name of the opposing pitcher, I knew Hershiser would win. Because Tommy Lasorda would stand on the steps of the dugout yelling, "Come on, Bulldog!" But Davey Johnson, the Mets manager, could only cry out, "Throw strikes, darling!" I wonder how you do that. How do you change someone's view of themselves? How do you influence, invest, inspire someone such that they are changed for the better? What if more people could do that? To pour into others, to teach others, to bring out the best in someone else. I wonder, has anyone done that in your life? I wonder, how might we do a better job of that for others? As we think about that, let me remind you where we are. Today we come to the end of our series looking at the prophet Elijah, and we've been asking the question, how do you hold fast when you find yourself living in interesting times? How do you remain faithful when it's hard? And as we've seen, Elijah was faithful through some very interesting times, and because of that, he made a difference. Now, that's not to say that being faithful in interesting times is ever easy, because of course it's not. Because it has a tendency to make us different. While everyone else has the tendency to just go along with everyone else, to keep their heads down, to play it safe, to go along with the pack. And that's what we'd rather be doing, except we've been called to faithfulness. So how do we do it? How do we stay faithful? Well, our theme verse from Deuteronomy 11:22 says, love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, and hold fast to him. And as we've seen, Elijah knew what it was like to hold fast, to stay the course, to do what's right, to grit it out. But most importantly, he knew who he was holding fast to. He was holding fast to the Lord through it all, focused on the Lord through it all, faithful to the Lord through it all. And unsurprisingly, God was faithful to him. And so with that, let us turn it. If you recall, God gave him a couple of other things to do. And one of those jobs was to appoint Elisha his successor. We skipped the next part of the story because we had already covered a lot that day, but I want to see what happens after that before we get to the body of our passage in 2 Kings 2 in a moment. So we'll start with 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Apparently back then, the way you choose a, let's call them a disciple, is to put your cloak or your mantle around them. And so Elijah does that to Elisha, and then Elisha seems to want to just go back home. So not quite the, and then they left their nets and followed him kind of a story. This is more of a, okay, I'll come, but in just a minute, I got some other things to do, and maybe I can catch up. I'll see you later. That said, to be fair to Elisha, he then used the yoke and the oxen to create a sacrifice and a feast. So it's not like he can just go back to work after all that. And Elisha starts to follow and apprentice Elijah. Now we fast forward the story to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. This is at the end of Elijah's life. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way back, or on their way to Gilgal, from Gilgal. Elisha said to Elijah, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Amen. So just to recap for a moment, Elijah is on his way from Gilgal to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan. And strangely, he keeps telling Elisha, "Stop following me." Stranger still, Elisha doesn't stop. Even stranger still, there are these large groups of prophets who seem to know what's happening and yet keep just getting in the way or messing up the moment or just bothering them. Finally, Elijah and Elisha come to the Jordan River. Elijah takes his cloak off, rolls it up, smacks the water with it, and the waters separate. Think Moses and leading the people out, and the waters separate, and they go across on dry ground. After crossing the river, Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah hems and haws a little bit, finally semi-agrees. Then Elijah's Uber shows up, his Lyft, as it were. Of course, it's on fire, so that's a problem. But he gets in anyway, and off he goes. Meanwhile, Elisha, who's still left on the ground, picks up his cloak, goes back to the Jordan, rolls it up, smacks the water. Again, it divides. He crosses over. And the prophets know that Elisha is now the new Elijah. Kind of an odd story. And more than that, a weird ending to the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah is mentioned a few times in the New Testament too, maybe makes a couple of extra appearances. It's one of the handy things about not dying, but that's for another time. Anyway, before we get much further into this, there's two things that I want us to clear up. First, I want us to talk about Elijah's cloak or cape or mantle, sometimes it's called. While originally this was simply something to ward off the cold, for Elijah and apparently the people of Israel, it has become a symbol of Elijah's position, his job, his status. In the Eastern Orthodox churches, mantles are still used as a kind of holy vestment, part of the garments that the bishops and other people of the church might wear. For Reformed pastors, we often wear plain robes to mark and highlight the position, but to de-emphasize the person. But therefore, the equivalent of our story would be for me to show up one day at your work, or as you're out running errands, or as you're home gardening or something, and take off my robe or maybe a stole and place it over you to signify you're next, to hand my authority over to you, to mark you as the next pastor. That's a small part of what's happening in our passage, but way cooler because it's Elijah and not me. Though probably just as strange, if you were to take that moment and actually picture me showing up dressed like this to your work and then taking this off and putting it on you and then I just walk away. It's probably about that strange. Elisha's out working in a field with oxen and sweat and dirt when Elijah shows up, puts his mantle over Elisha's shoulders, and then just kind of walks away. Elisha actually has to run after him to say, "Don't go yet. Hold on. I gotta go say goodbye and, you know, take a shower and make a meal and some stuff." The second thing that I think it's worth noting, and it helped me understand Elijah a little bit, is I think the mantle that he has been carrying has been getting heavy. I think that this is what we've been seeing over the past couple of weeks, and it's definitely in our passage as well. When Elijah first got started, he was all faithfulness and fire. But I don't think he realized that this would paint a large target on his back. I don't think he was prepared for the responsibility that would be placed on him. I don't think he was ready for how lonely he would feel. You see, living faithfully is how we make any kind of lasting difference, and yet it comes with a cost. It makes you different. It can make you feel depressed. It can make you be discouraged. And I think that this has been taking its toll on Elijah. Frankly, this may also help explain Elijah's semi-reluctance with Elisha in this whole passage. I mean, Elijah knows that Elisha will succeed him, and he knows it's going to happen today, but he just seems to be hesitant. But maybe he just regrets putting such a heavy burden on this young kid. Maybe he, more than anyone else, knows just how hard this will be for Elisha. Maybe he wishes that it would just go away, not need to be given. Which might explain why Elijah keeps trying to send Elijah away. You stay here while I go somewhere else. This might explain why even when Elijah first chooses Elisha, doing what God instructed, he doesn't seem overly excited about the prospect of passing his mantle to someone else, of placing that burden on someone else's shoulders. This might explain why when Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, Elijah is hesitant. You see, I think Elijah has been feeling the burden, the mantle of faithfulness, especially as times have remained interesting. And yet this is also a mantle that needs to be passed on. Anyway, with that as the two disclaimers, we can now finish the series and our passage. Because the question we've been asking all along is, how does one stay faithful in interesting times? How does one hold fast when it's hard? And today I want us to ask, are we developing a mantle of faithfulness? Are you growing, sowing a mantle of faithfulness? And are we developing a mantle that can be passed on? Are we developing the people to pass the mantle on to? So let's look at those two ideas as we end. We'll start with this idea of growing a mantle of faithfulness, because we know that this wasn't something Elijah just had from the beginning. It has been something that has been built. It has been developing. And before we get to this idea that we can pass a mantle along, we first need to recognize that the mantle must be worth giving to someone in the first place. More to the point, the life that is lived needs to be worth emulating, because that's not the default. Over the past 8 weeks, we have seen Elijah succeed and struggle and so much more. But more often than not, he remained faithful. He was focused on God. He was following after God. And because of this consistency, because of this commitment, he has built his life into one that is rather remarkable. There's a reason that Elisha follows after him. There's a reason why these groups of 50 prophets revere him. There's a reason why we have been studying him still thousands of years later. But let's also recognize that part of why this is so impressive is because of how much harder it is to live faithfully when you live in interesting times. Because there are times when life presses in on you, when even simple things become difficult, when it's hard to be faithful. Of course, when you actually can do that, you find that you can feel like you're in the spotlight and not in the good way, because people have a tendency to look for those who are living well, living faithfully during those times. You see, when everyone is struggling, the people who still have it all together become much more interesting and noticeable. What are they doing that's getting such different results? I want to have what they have. How do I do that? How can I be more like them? But this also makes faithfulness harder, because you know that one slip may do more damage to not just you, but the people around you. You see, the problem with being put on a pedestal is that it hurts more when you fall down. And we felt that as we have been disappointed in those moments when Elijah has lost his focus on God, or when he's fallen back a bit, when he's not been following well. But all that said, with those few exceptions, when his focus did go astray, he has been a model of faithfulness in interesting times. And he lives this out all the way to the end. And again, this is important because Elisha doesn't just follow him because he's supposed to, or just because Elijah asks. Instead, it is the example of Elijah's life and faithfulness that are worth emulating. He is constantly following after God. And that said, by this point, you'll note that Elijah isn't looking back to see if Elisha is following all that often. He's simply looking ahead towards God and following where he leads. And this may be a particularly important insight. Sometimes we can become overly concerned with who is following after us, or how many followers we have, or how often others are looking at our lives or what they're seeing, instead of us simply being focused on making sure that we are doing a good job of following the one worth following. In other words, sometimes maybe we get so concerned on what everyone else views us and how they view us that we forget to follow. I wonder, is your life of faithfulness growing into a mantle of faithfulness, one worthy of being given and being received and being lived out? What areas of your life is faithfulness a challenge? But that brings us to the second and final point. Are we developing a mantle that can be passed on? In other words, how are we living out our faithfulness in such a way that we are encouraging and equipping and investing in and unleashing others? Are we empowering anyone else? Are we entrusting responsibilities to anyone else? Are we teaching and helping anyone else? Because our passage is really telling the story of how Elijah passed on his mantle of faithfulness to his young protege, Elisha. But let's recognize that this doesn't begin when the fiery chariot comes down to pick him up. It happens when God and then Elijah identify Elisha as being the one who will come next, and then marking him and choosing him and calling him into this new way of life. And then from the end of 1 Kings chapter 19 all the way till our passage today, the sense we get is that Elisha has been following Elijah around, serving him, learning from him, imitating him. And this too is a change for Elisha. Because as we've seen over and over again, Elijah has a tendency to push people away, to go it alone, to be kind of a lone wolf, only to then be upset that he's all alone, upset that there's no one he can trust, upset that he doesn't have any help. But now Elijah is opening up his life in a new way to someone else, spending time with Elisha, empowering his faithfulness, entrusting his mantle to Elisha. Now, what's really interesting about this is that this is a pattern we see all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, this passage in many, many ways echoes Moses' transition to Joshua's leadership, as Moses empowers and entrusts his leadership of Israel to Joshua. There's even some water splitting in that story. Frankly, we see a similar scene as John the Baptist prepares Jesus for his ministry, or how Jesus empowers and entrusts his ministries to his disciples, the church, or how Paul brings up a young protege named Timothy, encouraging him, equipping him. In other words, this isn't something rare or strange. It's something we see all throughout the Scriptures. And yet, it's also probably very conspicuously lacking in most of our lives. So many people in the Scriptures are passing on what they've learned. Paul says, you follow me while I follow after Christ. You follow after Timothy while Timothy follows after me while I follow Christ. It begs the question, are we following Christ. And it begs the question, how are we bringing people along with us? I wonder, who are you actively and intentionally encouraging or equipping or empowering? What's their name? Because I don't think this ever happens accidentally. If you aren't being intentional, it's probably not happening as much as you think. Are you passing a mantle of faithfulness onto anyone else? Are you developing a mantle of faithfulness worth passing on? Are you following after God in faithfulness, even as we live in interesting times? Let's pray. Lord God, you know that there are times that we feel like we are living in interesting times, and we know that it's harder to be faithful in those times. And so we ask that you would help us. You would help us to focus on you, to follow you, to live out our faithfulness before you and because of you. Lord, help us to follow you well. And as we do, we pray that that would develop into something more than the sum of its parts. We pray that we might become a people of faithfulness. But Lord, you also don't call us to do it alone. You also don't call us to do it just for ourselves. You also want us to be passing these things on, teaching others, apprenticing others, being with others. Lord, we pray that we would be more intentional about that, that we would recognize that maybe our faithfulness isn't just for us. Maybe it's for others that you have placed in our lives. As a church, we strive to make and grow disciples who give their lives to make a difference. Lord, help us be the kind of people that are making and growing others into disciples. Because that's what your son did. He wasn't trying to be faithful for his own good. He was trying to be faithful for our good. So Lord, help us to follow him. Help us to focus on him. Help us to be faithful, even as we live in interesting times. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.